The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this morning here in the doctrine of Antichrist. We'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 8 of our notes. There are three primary adjustments expected of the individual if they want to have a relationship with God and serve God. First and foremost, obviously, is a salvation adjustment to the justice of God. This is through a process of faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Once one believes in Jesus Christ, they have secured eternal salvation, eternal deliverance from eternal condemnation. The next two adjustments is that which reflects upon the believer priest then serving God in time, their experience as believers. And the second adjustment is the rebound adjustment that recognizes that we as believers continue to live in sinful flesh. We continue to engage in personal sin in our lives. As James makes clear, we all stumble in many ways. And in order to serve God, it demands that we are able to operate under His umbrella of righteousness that we secured positionally through saving faith, experientially. The grace mechanics in order for us to do so is a rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, and where our prayer of acknowledgement, confession to God, He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we are in fellowship with God. We are in the rulership of God, the Holy Spirit, operating with our human spirit, and we are operating in the realm of God's righteousness as so designed. And this is predominantly an ongoing application, obviously, as we live in our Christian life of dealing with the STA, and especially as it comes to the final adjustment, which is, if you will, the long road to hoe, and that is the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, where we are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to a point of being a mature spiritual individual in this respect. And that is why the local church is established, and that is to provide all that is necessary for believers to make these adjustments and to grow up spiritually, to glorify God to the maximum and bring eternal glory upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as our own persons in this respect. And as is our custom, we give everybody ample opportunity to make sure that you've made the second adjustment, you've rebounded, you're in fellowship, because only in this way can we truly approach God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature and our human viewpoint, predilections otherwise in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Following the lead of 2 Thessalonians, we are reviewing the doctrine of the Antichrist. Very apropos for us in the time and history in which we live, as the world around us becomes more and more conformed and ingrained and brainwashed, if you will, in regards to accepting the proper mentalities in order for this individual to appear on the scene on this world and the world in mass to fall for his great delusion. The appearance of the Antichrist is obviously one of the primary attacks that Satan makes upon the world and upon human history. The first major attack, as we know, was the infiltration of the specific demons recorded for us in the book of Genesis in pre-Diluvian era, as he sought to try to wipe out the true human race, and hence wipe out the possibility of Messiah to appear on the scene. At that point in time, God intervened in a universal judgment in that respect. Second major attack he made in regards to human history was the genocide of infants brought about and promoted by Herod, who is in rulership over Jerusalem and Israel at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, seeking to annihilate and keep him from performing his ministry otherwise in that respect. The next major attempt is during the period of Daniel's 70th week, and bringing about the appearance of Antichrist, seeking to establish a one-world government and one-world religion, where he is that government, he is that religion, as he proclaims himself to be God, and incites the worship of Satan, and through his person in that respect. And he comes upon the scene. The stage of the world is set for him in regards to his appearance, in regards to major universal philosophies and methods of operation, in regards to nations and societies, etc., to essentially step right in and pick up in regards to the major entities of these operations and take them to their maximum extreme in that respect. He has specific policies in regards to his rule, his political policy, which is one of deception, and it is one of propaganda. It is one that on the surface seems to relate one thing, his rhetoric, the political rhetoric that we are getting more and more used to in regards to our own society. That is not true to form, whereas he has another agenda under the surface behind that. And that the political campaign, that propaganda, is to promote world peace through disarmament, but at the same time utilizing at his disposal the NATO-UN forces that he will have a part of to undermine this peace by creating conflicts, etc., in regards to nations so that they can go in and intervene and get a foothold in regards to control over nations and peoples otherwise. He also has an economic policy. That economic policy is headed, as we will again review here in the doctrine, by his right-hand man, his chief executive officer, the false prophet. And that economic scheme is to create a caste system, simply two elements or levels of economic being in regards to men, that is poor and the rich. The rich being those who will line up in regards to Antichrist, those who are otherwise well off in that respect, versus those who obviously refuse not to, and find themselves basically trying to eke out a living in regards to life. Inflation will be running high. This kind of tells me that probably the fiat currency system will still be retained, at least for some degree, in that respect. And otherwise, he leaves the luxury items such as wine and oil undisturbed, and that is reflects upon the availability of the rich, the prosperous, to enjoy these things at the expense of others who will not line up, etc., in regards to Antichrist. Then he has obviously military campaign. His military campaign is seen to be at its peak in his final 3.5 years, as he is possessed by the, Satan himself. He has great military strength, prowess. He is a military genius in and of himself, along with Satan's help in that regards, and all the other nations who will line up in regards to trying to get a piece of the pie in regards to this new era and regime of rule will join forces with him as they go in and seek to take the world, put it completely under his control, ultimately, with the prize to be getting possession of and destroying Israel as a nation, otherwise, in that respect, where he has established himself, his own person, in their temple as being the Messiah, the Savior of the world in this regards. And this denotes his relationship to Israel. While Israel is in the land today, they are still in unbelief. That is prophesied for us in the Old Testament. They are there based on the reputation of God and the insults of the nations otherwise, and not because today they are positive, but ultimately there will be a remnant of positive volition that comes out of them in this respect. And in that regards, they too fall for his delusion and his lies corporately as a nation in regards to those who are in leadership roles and powers. Again, you have the exceptions in that respect. So his relationship comes about. It is, if you will, reinforced through the annihilation of our country, the USA, by Russia, that occurs after the third year, first half of after the third year, first month or so, the tribulational period, and Israel loses their main ally militarily in support in regards to all the upheaval in the Middle East, etc., and other countries, and he will rise to the occasion. He will sign a contract with them, a pact, an agreement that is 7 years in regards to its length of term. In turn, they will accept him as their Messiah and establish his image. As we know, that pact, that agreement, does not come to fruition as Jesus Christ will interrupt it 3.5 years down the line at the second advent. So Roman numeral 6 now, recognizing that upon the appearance of Antichrist, obviously he will acquire a great cult following. The cult of Antichrist. It is an occult as it promotes unbelief and literally the worship of Satan in this regard. So A, we have his worldwide popularity. One, there is no doubt that when Antichrist returns to planet Earth, he will be able to document his claim that he has returned from the dead, making him an instant celebrity. One of the aspects of the Antichrist is that he has lived before in history. He is an unbeliever. He died, his soul went to Sheol, Hades, but he is resuscitated. God permits this to occur, and he will provide proof that he has, if you will, conquered death in that respect, and that will obviously draw the attention of people all around him. Revelation 13:3, in regards to the beast being the Antichrist, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So, obviously, anyone that can prove, give evidence that they have died and been dead for a long time and reappeared would gain much attention by the world. So two, during the first half of Daniel's 70th week, which that final 7 year period of the age of Israel is divided in half to dissect it for chronological reasons. And in description of it, into two, one-half, three-and-a-half sections, year sections. And during the first half, first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, as we know, Antichrist will rise to power and consolidate his position as the leader of the revived Roman Empire, the present-day European Union. At that point in time, however the European Union exists today in regards to its membership role, there will be 10 nations that will be a part of it. That's another thing in regards to keeping your eyes on current events and going on in Europe, as there is more than 10 nations today with respect to the original charter of the UN, which is referred to specifically as the Western EU, European Union. There are 10 nations that are part of that particular charter. How all this washes out, obviously, it will work itself out in that regards. But the conglomerate of nations that come together in Europe today will become the base for the Antichrist in regards to both his appearance and establishment of his power and leadership. And it is referred to as a revived Roman Empire, as it will reflect the very mentality of Rome seeking to create a world empire and conquer the world in that respect. Also, it makes you wonder in regards to his political scheme. While he will ultimately, obviously, be claim himself as king or a sovereign or a dictator, as we might understand it, that he might still maintain assembly, parliament, and things of that nature, activity of other nations, as Rome had a senate, and things of this nature, even though they had one ultimate leader, Caesar. See, so how much of that's going to be involved, have to wait and see. I can't document it one way or other or another, but obviously the reference in that respect brings these thoughts to mind. After he establishes himself, he will establish himself as a formidable force in the world and will demonstrate a military reputation that is unequal. That's Revelation 13:4, and they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Now, the dragon there is Satan. And Satan literally possesses this individual halfway into the tribulational period, giving him all authority, etc., and power of Satan himself. And they worship the beast, which obviously is the same likeness of perception of worshiping Christ and you're worshiping God. In so doing, the Father, you had the same mimicking going on in regards to this unholy union, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" His military prowess, genius, power, might will establish him, obviously, as a world power, bringing about much approbation from the world, as well as obeisance, etc., bowing to his force. So that will obviously improve his standing by the world and his followers. Five, he will demonstrate miraculous satanic powers, including misleading signs and wonders, which are employed to deceive those that witness them. And that was what we're dealing with in 2 Thessalonians, part of the aspect of the Antichrist, where 2 Thessalonians is one of the rare epistles, apart from the Revelation, and slight mention by Christ and John in his epistle. Where the Antichrist is brought out as a subject. And as we saw there in 9 and 10, his coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Satan has supernatural capabilities, and he will lend these to the Antichrist in order to bring about, verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness, and his judgment brought about upon an unbelieving world, a world that in mass is negative for those who perish, and because of the deception is they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved or delivered. They reject the truth, a doctrine for the lies of Satan's world here specifically at this point in time in history. So he has these supposed supernatural abilities that are a part of his personage. And this will be another part of the delusion brought upon the world in regards to his claim of who and what he is. Yet at the same time, there will be those who see through it. You can't judge based on appearance. Christ himself taught that. If you don't have the righteous standard to critique whatever you're evaluating in life, then you fall prey to being a target to delusions and deceits and things of this nature. Bible doctrine keeps our thinking straight so that we ourselves can stay the course, stay on the straight and narrow, even though we live in a period of history in which the mentality of the world is coming together in regards to its immoral SCA free-for-all and seeking to remove the fetters of restraints of God's divine institutions upon men. We can keep ourselves clear of that, keep our thinking straight so we don't fall into this pot of deceit that is otherwise those around us we see who do not embrace the truth. While they fall for it in different degrees, they fall for it nevertheless. Doctrine is here to protect us. This supernatural book that we claim to be supernatural is the inerrant word of God. And that means there is no falsehood in it. A lot of Christians claim that. But when it comes down to applying it, you question their claim. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible is without error. Well, how come you don't follow this and this and this in regards to, you know, whatever Paul might say for something or whatever? Oh, that's just Paul's ideas. Oh, really? How did it end up coming part of the Bible if the Bible is without error? If the Bible is not perfect, I don't guarantee you we're wasting our time. Otherwise, it's no better than any other book any other individual ever wrote in time. If you cannot depend upon historical accuracy in regards to all things in the Bible, prophecies and things of this nature, how can you depend upon any other aspects that proclaim spiritual realities? If it's not true in error and across the board, how do we have any confidence that our faith in Jesus Christ gets us to heaven? You can't. That is the supernatural phenomenon that is attached to this book that we devote our Christian lives to seeking to know and understand, because it is a clear read in regards to who and what God is and what His plan is all about in regards to mankind and the very future and fate of mankind in that respect. So the Antichrist will have his ploy with satanic help to delude the world to fall for his human viewpoint, because they reject the truth and they become mesmerized in regards to this supernatural energy and phenomenon that's attached to his person rather than the reality of it's just a ploy. All right, B, this looks at his relationship to the false prophet in regards to his occult. First thing we note is the false prophet does not arise from the sea as Antichrist did, indicating that he is not a Gentile. Again, in Revelation, recognizing figurative uses of language, the sea, like mountains, trees, things of this nature, are used figuratively of nations. And in verse 1, we note that the Antichrist, here described in the title as a beast, Satan, that is the subject of he who stood on the sand of the seashore, begin the verse, picking up from chapter 12. And that looks at the fact that he is now facing, if you will, the nations of the world with his plan in conjunction with his anger, seeking to annihilate the Jewish race and Israel otherwise in that respect. And he said, I saw, John, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Sea pictures humanity of Gentile persuasion. The scriptures consistently break down the human race into simply two races, Gentile and Jew. In God's eyes, that's the way he looks at it. He doesn't continue to dissect it like we enjoy doing today. There are Jew and Gentiles, referred to as Greeks otherwise, in that nomenclature. And the sea looks at the fact that the beast comes out of the Gentile persuasion of the human race, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. Obvious description of the Antichrist. However, the false prophet, he doesn't come up out of the sea. That's verse 11. And I saw another beast, recognizing that they are both no more than animalistic STA negative individuals. Why they're referred to as a beast. They're predators. See, you have those of men of the human race that are predators in nature. They seek to take advantage of others through power, force, murder, whatever else. So we see another beast. This is not the beast of the Antichrist. It's another beast, and that is the false prophet coming up out of the earth. Out of the earth or out of the land. Israel's consistently referred to as land, the land of God. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Power of communication like one who presents the world with their promised Messiah. See, that's the vision that is brought out. And he spoke as a dragon. His repertoire, his rhetoric is purely satanic. See, in regards to as he lends his own expertise to the whole situation of the Antichrist. He is one not to dismiss in regards to this whole scenario. He is a big part of it. And with the false prophet, you therefore then have what we refer to as the unholy trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But the false prophet does not come up out of the sea of humanity in the Gentile persuasion, but he comes up out of the earth or the land. So too, he is a final part of the satanic trinity. In his role corresponding to the Holy Spirit, the communicator on behalf of the Antichrist and Satan, who is the agent that is designed to glorify Antichrist by promoting the worship of him. That's verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And making them to do this, causing them to do this, obviously looks at the very use of forces necessary, as well as his persuasion through rhetoric and speech and things of this nature. So 3, therefore the false prophet is an unregenerate Jew, possessed with many of the same satanic abilities as the Antichrist. a lot of the confusion that stems from lack of the knowledge of divine viewpoint today is one that is confused either in regards to the correct attitude of Israel being God's chosen, and the fact that when they're in reversionism, they do some very underhanded and evil things as individuals. Obviously, we are not to be anti-Semitic. The Jewish race is God's chosen people, and they will ultimately reign with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this planet out of their land. But at the same time, we recognize the reality of those who are negative and remain in unbelief. And many of these people are very evil, such as affiliations with Rothschilds and people of this nature. And coming out of their race, you have these individuals who are negative to God and His plan, right alongside the 144,000, the two prophets, and others who convert. But these individuals have much power, and a power to lead and govern the nation at this point in time. And out of their race comes one who buys in to the occult completely and totally, and Satan throws in his power on his behalf. He is an unbelieving Jew, and he is there to build up and exalt the Antichrist, if you will, in a prophetic, communicative way. We know how some of the Jews can be, even in the Old Testament, when they get under their SCAs, like Simeon and Levi, what they did in regards to going in and certain people messed with their sister. They went in and convinced them that what they needed to do, they embraced them, and but they would accept them along with the sister, but they had to become circumcised like the rest of the Jews. So the whole tribe of individuals, the family, says, okay, we'll submit to that. So they were circumcised, and while they were all in pain, Simeon and Levi went around and wasted them. Now that's SCA activity, whether you recognize it or not. See, that's just an example. I like this because it's a fun story. Not for those guys who got circumcised, but you know, to read it. And other things, aspects, the Pharisees and those responsible in regards to the murder of their very Messiah. That just tells you. When you leave doctrine, you go negative. The degradation that one gets under is probably even more compounded in regards to the culpability that's attached to them otherwise. But anyway, not to stray too far. The Antichrist, the false prophet in regards to the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 11 through 14, verse 13. And he performs great signs, the Antichrist, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he sees those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, which obviously is all in harmony and unity with one another, driving their power from Satan, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So for he will command that an image of Antichrist be constructed and that all mankind worship that image. Continuing verse 15, there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. The image will be set up in the most holy place, or holy of holies, of the tribulational temple, to, in place of, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory, as is referred to in the Old Testament, God appears in theophany to light the place. His image will be set up there, proclaiming him as God. That the image, in regards to this image of the beast, that it might even speak and cause as many do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this tells us, obviously, with modern day technology, robotics, the science of putting flesh together with robotics, computer science, all these things will have a role in regards to all this. And the technology will be extremely advanced in regards to this image that is set up, and it will have the computer technology along with satellite technology of collecting data and being able to know what's going on. There are people that are put to task to specifically developed this high-tech sci-fi imagery at this point in time. So he's responsible in that field. Obviously, he is part of the marketing genius of the Antichrist. Five, at some point in Daniel's 70th week, probably again around the middle, the false prophet will cause a statue to be animated, as we saw verse 15. Six, failure to participate in the cult of Antichrist will be punished by death, much as it was in the ancient Roman Empire. You didn't worship Caesar, and you had a Caesar that proclaimed himself as deity. You died, punishable by death. Again, verse 15, Revelation 13. Seven, in order to encourage those that are wavering, that are on the line, not quite really yet ready to commit themselves, he institutes an economic system that requires a mark, as we know, again, probably a laser tattoo or computer chip, on the hand or forehead if one intends to engage in any economic activity. That's brought out in verses 16 and 17. Which obviously looks at the economic policy that's attached in part to the Antichrist. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor. Maybe he'll take Bernanke's place. But anyway, no, I won't say that. And the free men and the slaves, that's basically everybody on the planet, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And this has the capabilities in regards to computer chip technology, things of this nature, to go through a reader and through the use of satellites, GPS systems, just like they can know exactly where you're at basically anymore now. So they will be able to keep tabs on people. And only with these... this device implanted in them or marked on them in whatever fashion it is done in that regards, can the individual engage in the economy as it stands in the world, and he provides that no one, verse 17, should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name that will be implemented in regards to the number associated in regards to the identification process. And verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So those three digits will be part of the process of numbering identification in regards to all of this. And obviously, chipping is becoming more and more popular. You know, get one put in your animal and your pet, so in case it gets lost, you know where he's at. Pushing it in regards to schools, in regards to children. in regards to people who have certain illnesses, so they can go to the doctor and put their chip underneath their reader, and oh, this person has, well, you know, this disease, or they can't take this medicine. You know, it's pushed more and more. And the thing about taking the mark at this point in time in history, if one accepts that in regards to their own individuals, that individual will not ever believe for salvation. They are destined to hell. They have made a decision that God says is terminal in unbelief. So, at that point in time in history, the warning is, don't fall for it. Don't take it. And obviously, you have Christians today, constantly raising concern over this type of manufacturing, rightfully so, but unfortunately misguided, as they think that if you did that today, if you had a computer chip put in as a church age believer, it's not going to affect you. Understand that. This is for this point in time in history only, during Daniel's 70th week. So, I'm not saying to do it. If it has that kind of capability, it has capabilities of radiation, nuclear capabilities, if you ask me. I mean, why do you want that in your system? But anyway, Revelation 13, 16, and 17. Leave it for your own discernment. See, now this part deals with Antichrist and other religions. Obviously, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the church has been removed. At that point in time in history, there, at least for the moment, will be no believers on this planet until the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, are resuscitated. They're on this planet. Then the 144,000 are evangelized. Then an evangelization, as it might spread from there. But Christianity, in regards to its form as the evangelical, fundamental Christian faith, churches will be empty. The only aspect of any type of form or banner of Christianity that will remain is through Roman Catholicism. Whereas, not to judge anyone in particular who are Roman Catholics, because I know some that, by all intents and purposes, they're believers. But if one follows the Roman Catholic faith specifically and has not been evangelized otherwise, they are unbelievers in mass, in the majority. So you have that. Obviously, you will have other faiths, such as Islam and things of this nature, that will still be on this planet. Hinduism, the Orient, mysticism, and things of this nature. And you will have these religions, and the Antichrist will have zero tolerance once he finds his power and steam in order to implement his agenda in this regards. So one, this man will not employ the current cosmic approach to religious tolerance that pervades society at this time, which obviously there are many different religions. Our nation was established predominantly to get out from under a sovereign rule and mandate of religion. That's why our Constitution is set up the way it was, a freedom of religion, so that no government, no king can come in and say, you have to be a Catholic or you have to be a Protestant. And so we understand freedom of religion. And obviously, for the church age dispensation, that's a great society to live in, as long as it's sustained and done impartially. Unfortunately, it's becoming more partial, just as everything else is, in regards to bias and prejudice. The very prejudice that many claim are reverse prejudice. But either way, you have freedom of religion. And religious tolerance, obviously, is being promoted on an international scale. As we know and hear, people throughout the world love to blame religion for all the world's problems. Well, in a sense, yeah, they're right, because of false religion. But by encapsulating all faiths into that one particular frame of thought, that is obviously incorrect. But anyway, the Antichrist will not tolerate anything other than what he promotes in regards to religious beliefs. So, two, after his recognition as Israel's Messiah, he will begin a campaign that is designed to eliminate any religious activity that is not directed toward him. An aspect of his agenda brought out for us again in 2 Thessalonians, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, is in opposition to and seeks to usurp and rule over all other thoughts and means of religious worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple. That is his, if you will, height of success, as he convinces Israel to allow his image be put in the temple, which the image in and of itself, that's not the evil. The evil is the demonic human viewpoint that is behind all this. Idols in and of themselves, Paul says, are not that which is evil. They're inanimate. They can't do anything. They're made of wood, stone, or whatever form of matter one might create. It is the doctrine of demons, the belief system that is attached to these things. That's what's evil. He takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Three, he will be completely antagonistic to any form of religion, religious ritual, or overt symbols of religion. You won't be wearing your crucifix for long, if that's your deal, or other symbolism that has religious attachment to it. Madonna will have to find her some other type of metal to wear. Anyway, I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. Four, is she still around? I'm not saying she's an unbeliever. I don't know. And I know I can hear Christians now. You can't say that she is a believer. No, I can't. But the mentality is, just because she's like she is, that she's not a believer. Well, that's just how little you know in regards to people, in regards to the Bible. Believers can do anything an unbeliever can do, except for not believe. The SCA is very powerful. Just because one believed in Christ doesn't mean that they can't engage in personal sin. Otherwise, they do. And some to very extremes. Four, he will ultimately be so successful in his campaign that he will destroy and plunder the most successful religion in the world at that time, and that is the mother-son cult of the Roman Catholic Church. That's brought out for us in Revelation 17. Again, as a reminder, the two Babylons, one in chapter 17, one in chapter 18, looks at the two sides of Babylonian philosophy, which is a one-world religion, one-world government. Revelation 17 is the religious Babylon in view, whereas Revelation 18 is the economic or political Babylon, prophetic Babylon in view in that regard. The identification of the religious Babylon is Roman Catholicism. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Verse 5. And then 16 through 18, part of Their fate will come at the very hand of the Antichrist himself. And that's fairly an apropos ending for this particular religion. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will make the harlot, that's your Babylon of Revelation 17, the whore, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. They will, Antichrist will go in and they will plunder Rome. They will destroy the Vatican. And in so doing, they will acquire the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church, and that'll probably be a pretty boon, good boon to his coffers. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. Again, we see God's hand directly instrumental in regards to the very thoughts of Antichrist himself and his followers. As God can put in to the minds of men thoughts, particular thoughts. He obviously allows our volition to continue to exist and function, a free will. But he can stimulate one's thinking, bring into mind certain things. And here it is to bring judgment upon a very evil religious organization otherwise. God uses evil often to judge evil. And here we see a prime example. And to execute his purpose, verse 17 continuing, by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And verse 18 identifies this religious whore as being a particular city. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. At the time of John's revelation, that is none other than Rome itself. Rome itself. And in fact, as we saw in Peter referred to Rome as Babylon in his writings. So there you have it. Five, with the destruction of European Catholicism, the Antichrist will serve notice on all religions. He will serve notice on all religions that he will not tolerate any rivals. All right, you want to keep those mosques going? Okay. You're next. That type of deal. Six, Satan will eventually destroy all the false religions he has employed over the course of human history, as he is the author behind false religion. He is indeed the angel of light. He knows how to counterfeit and distort doctrine to make it palatable in regards to anyone with a religious trend. He will eventually destroy all the false religions he has employed over the course of human history, Satan, point six, to delude and enslave mankind. Then he will replace him with the worship of himself in the person of Antichrist. Again, Revelation 13, as we saw, verse 2 and 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world of the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain, those whom God anticipated would be positive under the doctrine of election, written in the Lamb's book of life. And then also verse 15, as we saw, if you didn't worship the image, you don't worship the image, you're executed. And it won't be no 10-year appeal behind it. Seven, God will provide an angelic announcement warning all those on the earth not to participate in his economic system or to engage in the worship of the beast or his image. The world is culpable It's not as if the truth is not there and an alternative in regards to all this. Yes, it is there. And Revelation 14, in regards to God using angelic messengers, supernatural means of communication throughout the world, and warnings are given. Another angel, a third one, followed them, Revelation 14:9. Saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, and all that that relates to, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. Wow. That is straight, a strict condemnation, straight to hell. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. You want to be an unbeliever at this time of history, your culpability factor is going to be to the extreme. And you will find your eternal disposition in condemnation at an extreme. Culpability is a big player in regards to the administration of justice. We recognize that even among the human race. And so it is spiritually in regards to individuals. People that know doctrine become culpable to it. They depart from it. And they want to embrace other evil things. Recognize their culpability opens the doors for them to be targeted in ways often we would consider to be very extreme. Either in the degradation that they enter into or the type of other type of evil they might become a part of. 8, after his possession by Satan in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, his cult will seem to be invincible and he will enjoy success against all that oppose him. Again, Daniel 11:36, in regards to the Antichrist. And in the type of Antiochus Epiphanes. The king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. 12:7. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, that is the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, when the Antichrist reaches the epitome of and peak of his power and rule. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. God has to humble Israel, shattering the power of the holy people, see. They're still God's chosen, even though they're negative and unbelief otherwise, as a people and as a race. And then, as we saw, Revelation 13:6-7. All right, take our break.